Please turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 11 through 21. The focus of the sermon will be on verses 20 and 21, which should be obvious that that's the end of the epistle. After some 35, 36 weeks looking at this. But then we move on to the next page, 2 Timothy. But for now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 21. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and infallible word. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, I've never owned a dog, but sometimes people get dogs to be watchdogs. They are there to be the alarm, as it were. Somebody comes sneaking around the backyard, your dog starts barking. And that's the purpose of a watchdog, to be alert, to keep everybody else alert, to guard maybe on the farm the chickens, to rustle up the cattle, as it were, or the sheep or whatever. But really, the purpose of a watchdog is to make sure that the dog is alert and you can relax a little bit. And pay attention to what the dog does. Well, in a manner of speaking, brothers and sisters, you and I are called to be watchdogs. Timothy, in particular, is addressed by Paul to be a watchdog. Now, in a certain sense, we realize that we are men and women, boys and girls. And when we see trouble, we don't just bark. But there is a sense where we need to guard that which is entrusted to us. Protect it. Watch it. Make sure nothing else that is foreign comes in the way to push what is true out of the way. That's a problem in the church today. People get on their fancy soapboxes and will drift in one particular direction and pitch their flag on the hill in which they want to die for, and then ultimately what is really important, what is really true, gets pushed out of the way. And my friends in the church, we cannot let that happen. And this is what Paul is warning about. We've come to the end of 1 Timothy. We've seen how Paul has given Timothy all kinds of instructions to prepare the church for that post-apostolic age. the day when Paul would not be there. Now, yes, we understand there is a 2 Timothy written sometime yet later. That, in conjunction with this epistle, along with the epistle to Titus, lays for the Church of Jesus Christ a foundation upon which she lives and grows and encourages one another. But interestingly enough, in many respects, as we look at the two verses that we're at today, Paul is right back where he started from. In many respects, he began this epistle in much the same way. That's what I want to show you today, is that the Christian must guard against all ways of thought that are contrary to the gospel. The Christian must guard against all ways of thought that are contrary to the gospel. We'll look at this briefly under three headings. First of all, the command to guard the gospel. Secondly, the way to guard the gospel. And thirdly, the reason to guard the gospel. So first of all, the command to guard the gospel. Look again at verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Paul begins this last section with really a term of endearment using his name. O Timothy. Now, this, even the very form in the Greek of Timothy's name is a bit unusual. It's a bit rare. It is a statement of address. It does not really serve technically as a subject of a sentence or anything like that. It's just, O Timothy. And having that little letter, and yes, in the Greek it is just a letter. O Timothy. For emphasis, to show the affection that Paul has for him, he is pleading to Timothy, his spiritual son. O Timothy. In fact, this combination of that particle, that letter O, and this form of the noun or name only occurs less than 10 times in the New Testament. It's rare. It's what's known for you grammarians, it's what's known as a vocative case. It's used for addresses. It's not technically the subject. And in fact, Paul did this in chapter 6, verse 11, just a few verses up. But as for you, O man of God. He did it there as well, addressing Timothy in appealing to him, urging him, imploring, pleading, Timothy, my son, and pay attention. And then the command comes, guard. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now, the verb for guard here occurs some 30 times in the New Testament. It's a command given in such a way, the very form of the imperative, the form of the command to guard, is given a sense of urgency. Do it now. Guard the good deposit. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. The verb can mean to guard, obviously. Watch, protect, keep safe, preserve. It is a means. It's used, the word's used actually of soldiers guarding prisoners. So for instance, in Acts chapter 28, when Paul is imprisoned, he had some freedoms. We don't think of that kind of an imprisonment like we do today. But he was in Rome for 2 years. He had some freedoms, but he always had a guard with him, guarding him, protecting him, as it were, making sure that he, as the apostle, as a prisoner of Rome, would not run off. It's also used of things, to prevent things from being carried off. So what is it that Timothy is to guard? What is it that he is supposed to protect and keep from being carried off? Well, Paul says, the deposit. Now, most translations have something similar in the ESV. The ESV has the deposit entrusted to you. The pronoun you is not there, right? But it's understood. It is a single word, guard the deposit, this concept of something that is trusted under your care, a reserve, as it were. Deposit is a good translation, but it has the sense of a trust, something consigned to be under one's faithful keeping. Guard it. Guard the deposit. And so, for example, when you go to buy a house or go to buy a car, you start a whole process and you put a deposit. You put that deposit down, and that deposit, in one sense, guards your rights to continue with the purchase of the house. But the bank keeps the deposit. It's there. They hang on to it. They watch it. They protect it. They affirm that you're the one who left that deposit there. Timothy is going to act like the bank and guard that deposit. What is this deposit? Well, there is some debate, but quite simply, this deposit is just simply the correct knowledge and pure doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Timothy is called upon to guard. And by implication, all ministers of the gospel are called upon to guard the good and pure knowledge and doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to teach you to do the same, to guard it, protect it, from all forces without, trying to twist it and turn it and manipulate it into something that it isn't. This reminds us that truth is to be defended. You and I, in just our general office, as it were, of believer, as Christians, need to defend truth. You who are parents need to keep those things, those philosophies, thoughts, education that sets itself up against the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're to keep those things out of your house, away from your children. Not that you don't point it out, but you point it out in such a way and say, this is wrong. This is true. Guarding the deposit. And in order to guard it, you must know it. You have to know what you're guarding. Because how will you know otherwise that what is coming from this angle over here is either a fit with the gospel or not a fit with the gospel, and even anti-gospel? You need to know God's word. Become familiar with it. Intimate with it. Know it. Treasure it up in your heart, so that you know what it is you're guarding. You see, we must not merely preach it from the pulpit. We need to guard it. And in fact, actually, good preaching will guard it. Good preaching will teach you to guard it. Will teach you how to guard it, what to guard. This is so necessary, and this is so necessary for the church today, where pluralism just keeps creeping in more and more. Relativism, and even particular soapboxes that preachers will stand on and promote to the expense of everything else. Well, that's the command given to Timothy and by implication given to us. Guard the deposit entrusted with us. But how do we go about doing this? Well, this brings us then to our second point, the way to guard the gospel. Again, verse 20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. We have what looks to be another command, avoid. Now, the ESV has a new sentence here, but in the Greek, it's not. It's a continual sentence. And in fact, the controlling verb is that verb to guard, that command to guard. So when Paul is saying here to avoid, and he's giving this apparent command, it does have the force of a commandment behind it, but it really is describing the means by which we guard the deposit, by avoiding something. In our walk of life, there are going to be things that you and I must avoid. Sometimes, even just walking on the sidewalk, we have to avoid things. Oh, look, there's a brick right there in the middle of it. If I don't avoid that, I'm going to trip and fall and injure myself, possibly. We understand this, that in all of life, there are things we have to avoid. Well, Paul is telling us the means by which we guard this deposit, one of the means is by avoiding something. And Paul calls it, as the ESV has it, irreverent babble and contradictions. This word irreverent, it has the idea behind it of that which is profane in the older sense. That is, it's common. It's everyday. It's unhallowed. Not necessarily sinful, though certainly that would be included, but just common. It is usually used in opposition to what is holy. But we need to understand that this word irreverent, as it's translated, profane, really modifies the next two words, babble and contradictions. The first word, babble, that's empty discussion. Discussion of vain and useless matters. Do you realize that that is one of the things forbidden in the fourth commandment, according to the larger catechism? Vain and useless discussions about ordinary, everyday things. When we gather together on the Lord's Day, one of the things we ought to be discussing with one another are the things that God has done in your life, the things that you have learned, the things that we could be praying for with one another, discussing rich doctrines, discussing and asking questions of each other. How has God lived and breathed and moved in your life? But all too often, many of us, myself included, will start talking about, boy, traffic was rough today. And of course, my favorite line, how about those Yankees? My friends, the Lord's Day. Let's avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions, the common. Because oftentimes those things get in the way of truth. Now, Paul, no doubt, is speaking of things here much more specifically. Things philosophical, things theological that seem to contradict the gospel. We face that like never before. Old heresies that are still there. New heresies that keep pounding against us. Thus, in order to recognize it as irreverent babble and contradictions, we need to know our own word. We need to know the voice of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. You see, a true disciple, a true sheep of Jesus Christ will know his voice. And maybe we're not learned. Maybe we can't articulate some of these rich theological terms and we can't quite understand it. But we know There's just something about what that person over there is saying that's not right. That's not my Savior's voice. I can't quite explain it, but I know there's something wrong over here. You see, this is what Jesus meant when he said, "My sheep hear my voice." They don't recognize the voice of those false shepherds. Where they recognize there's something not right there. But these babbles, these contradictions, that word there better understood is opposition, they are profane babblings and oppositions of what is falsely called knowledge. Falsely called knowledge. Now, that phrase, falsely called, it's where we get the word pseudonym for. Thus, we are to avoid what is falsely called or named knowledge. Now, brothers and sisters, it is quite remarkable today what is labeled as knowledge. It used to be a high school diploma meant something. Now, if you have a college degree, that might get you a job. But what is presented as knowledge today is sometimes quite remarkable to me. We are so enlightened, aren't we? And so much of it goes against the very grain of what Scripture teaches. One of the clearest examples of this, of course, is the whole theory of evolution, which is remarkable to me that science thinks it can speak of origins. Science can only speak of what is, not of origins. That's a philosophical issue. The question of being. But oh, we're smart. We know better. Never mind when we find soft tissue in the bones of dinosaurs. Scientists who discovered that got fired because it contradicted the commonly accepted knowledge of evolution. Things that are falsely called knowledge. You see, my friends, the Bible makes it clear that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ, the one who reveals, the one who reveals as the Word. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. This is what Paul teaches us in Colossians chapter 2. And because of this so-called knowledge, many have swerved from the faith. That's Paul's concern. And that brings us then to the third point, the reason to guard the gospel. You see, in verse 21, we have a for statement. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. They profess it. We tend to think of professing the gospel, and that's what we do. We make public professions of our faith. But brothers and sisters, those out there in academia, in social media, on television, on radio, in print media, they profess their faith as well. Faith in their knowledge, so-called. Everybody professes something. The question is, what do you profess? And what Paul is saying here, those that are professing this pseudonym of knowledge end up turning away. You see, this professing is more than just announcing it. It has the idea of professing oneself skilled in it. So those who are professing this false knowledge, they come at you and they say, "We're smart. We know better. We're skilled in this knowledge." And how often do we hear, or even sometimes say, "Well, what do the experts say?" This happens even in biblical studies. And thus, we have all these erroneous ideas that we should read the Bible through Second Temple Judaism eyes, when Jesus and the apostles don't ever quote them. Come up with all kinds of crazy ideas that are antithetical to God's word. This is called knowledge, and people who profess themselves to be skilled in it end up swerving from the true faith. Now that phrase, "swerve from the faith," it's a good translation. It has and carries with it the idea of deviating from, missing, departing from, or going astray. Today, such knowledge denies the inerrancy, the doctrine of Scripture, the idea that God's word is the final authority and the final lens through which all other things must be properly interpreted. That's a denial. Such knowledge denies its inerrancies. Oh, there are contradictions in the Bible, and then you ask for them and they can't come up with any because they've never read it. They've only heard from some expert somewhere. They deny its authority. Well, the Bible's not a science book. So we'll pay attention to science and what it says are the origins of all things. It falsely sets itself up as an authority. Such knowledge, it assumes that we know better today what the author intended. We know better today than those who lived just after the apostles. I'm not sure how they figured that out, to be honest. It's a lot like saying, in 1,000 years, those people will know better how it is that you as husband and wife interacted than you did yourself. Really? It's just as absurd. But Paul is warning. He's reminding us that the reason why we guard the gospel, the reason why we avoid all this profane, common babbling and contradictions of that which sets itself up as knowledge, is because it causes people to swerve from the faith. That's the danger. That's why we need, especially in the church, to guard against things that are unscriptural. And sometimes that means that we have to correct a friend, somebody we respect. Sometimes it's even ministers. And how difficult that is, that you plead with a minister, you have drifted from the gospel, you have drifted from the system of doctrine contained in the confessions. And you have to bring a charge against a fellow minister. That is extremely uncomfortable. But the Apostle Paul is pleading with Timothy, don't forget to guard the gospel. That's our first task. Years back, when I was nominated to be a ruling elder in our church in Philadelphia, it came down for me to the question of this. If I had to, would I be willing to vote to censure a friend for a sin that they've committed? And if I had to answer that question, no, I had no business being an officer. This is not to say that Timothy is being told by Paul and us being told by Paul that we're to go out there and let's just go knock them all down. No, that's why it's guard here. Protect. Be alert, certainly. Be that watchdog, certainly. But we're not a club to beat people over the head looking to pick a fight. We're guarding against those that are trying to pick a fight against us, against the Bible, against the scriptures. Paul closes out this epistle to Timothy with one of the shortest salutations or benedictions that you see. Grace be with you. This word grace, it's the common word, unmerited favor in spite of what we deserve. That's biblical grace right there. And see, here, Timothy, a minister of the gospel, a leader in the church, he needs grace every day. A man who's already saved, already has adopted, described in 2 Timothy as one who understood and knew the scriptures from birth, from childhood, from infancy, still needs grace. Do you know what that means for you and for me? We need grace. Every day of our lives, we need grace. That transforming grace that enables us and empowers us to live in obedience to God's will. That enables us, as the confession and the catechism say, enables us to die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. It is grace that is more than just simply the fact that we've been justified and saved, but it is a grace that continues to work in our hearts, transforming us, dealing with the pollution of sin remaining in us. Being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And this is grace to you. Now, we have a textual variant here. Some manuscripts have this in the plural. Others have it in the singular. Now, for one thing, if it is the plural, that indicates clearly that although Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, it is for the church. Now, even if it's singular, the fact that Timothy is being given instructions for the church means it's for you as well. So this is a sense that if we're going to split hairs over the singular versus the plural because of a textual variant in manuscripts, you're wasting your breath. Because even if it is singular, because Paul is giving Timothy these instructions for the church, this grace be with you as well. That's Paul's pronouncement upon all of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. God's blessing of grace upon you all. That you would go forth from being in his presence, from having the light of his countenance shine upon you, to go forth with grace to live in this world in obedience to him. That's the grace. All of this is what the church needs to guard that deposit, to prevent people from swerving, sitting under the preached word, being in the very presence of God. When you leave and go out into the world, do the people, does the world at large see that you're a little bit different than what you were on Friday? It's just like when Moses would come down from the mountain. He was a little bit different than when he went up. The glory of God reflected and shone on his face. That faded. Does the world see the glory of God in your face as you leave his presence each Lord's Day? That's the grace that goes with you. And all of this we are to guard. We are to guard against anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and his gospel. It's not easy. In fact, quite often it's a struggle, a painful struggle. And it may become even more painful in the days to come. But the Lord promises to be with you. Grace be with you. That's a promise and a pronouncement of blessing upon you. Thus, with God's grace, you will be able to obey the command to guard that deposit. You will be able to see that the way to do that is by avoiding those irreverent, profane babblings and contradictions of what is called knowledge, so that you'll be preserved from wandering from the faith. May the Lord grant us the wisdom and his grace to be able to stand firm in this day that sets itself up against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.